through your word this morning, Lord, that you'd be pleased to quicken us that we might understand. Father, might your Holy Spirit be our guide, Lord, as he speaks to our hearts through your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of journeying through the word together. So might you be glorified and might your people be edified. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. You can turn to Job chapter 19. We're going to look at just a couple, three verses there, beginning in verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. We read, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Again, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." One of the things that we know today is that knowledge is increasing exponentially. I was reading an article here just recently that knowledge in 1945 in that area was increasing, doubling about every 25 years. The writer of this article said that today, which was a year and a half or so ago, that knowledge was increasing once every 12 hours. Now, I don't know if that's accurate, but we do know that knowledge is exploding with the advent of artificial intelligence and supercomputers and all of those kinds of things. Daniel said it would be that way. In Daniel chapter 12, we read, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end," which is where we are. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so we can get caught up in the pursuit of knowledge. Some of it is interesting to us. It captivates us. But sometimes we can be too captivated by knowledge, depending on where our focus is. Today, we're going to look at another certainty as we consider knowledge, and that was Job's certainty about his relationship with the God of heaven. Job is going through difficulties. We know that. He's lost pretty much everything. He is on an ash heap, sitting there with his friends and a piece of potsherd scraping off the stuff that's running out of his body and the scabs and all of those things, and trying to figure out exactly what is happening. And he goes back and forth. He starts out with, "It'd be better if I wasn't even born. I'd just rather be gone." And then he begins to talk about the things that are going on in his head as it relates to his relationship with God, because Job knows in his own mind and heart that he has walked faithfully before the Lord, and he can't understand what's going on. And he gets discouraged, and he comes in and out of that place where, "Lord, I just want to be done. I just want to be finished. I just want to be out of this place." And then he comes to this realization that his Redeemer lives. And I guess you could say it brought some hope. In verse 25 there, the first part, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Job knows that his Redeemer and Vindicator, as the Amplified Bible would render it, his Redeemer and Vindicator lives. His Goel, if you are familiar with that term, the kinsman Redeemer. We see that in the book of Ruth. But that concept, that idea, that truth really is central to who we are in Christ. It is the reality that we serve a living Savior, not one who lived and then died, leaving behind some system of beliefs that hopefully we can experience a higher power. It's much deeper than that. It's much more certain. Job's certainty, his understanding is opened, and all of a sudden this assurance grips him. I know my Redeemer lives. And then he declares the reality of the redemption, this one who took on human flesh. Now, he doesn't know Jesus, but he knows the one who is his Redeemer, and he looks, if you will, prophetically forward to the one who's coming. And that's Job's certainty. But down through the ages, as you read through the scriptures, as you read the testimonies of our brothers and sisters and in the hall of faith, if you will, you know that there are others who had certainty as well. John's testimony was this. He says, that which we have heard, we have seen, we have touched, the word of life, that declare we unto you. You see, as we're here today, we have a most certain faith because we know that our Redeemer lives. And it's a sensory experience to know him. It should infiltrate every part of our being, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. It is a full meal deal, if you will, that the Lord wants us to be so engaged with him that it impacts every bit of our life, that we, with Job, can declare that reality. I know that my Redeemer lives. Even when we're going through the difficult times, he has infused us with power, the one we call the Holy Spirit. He is our dunamis. He is our power. He is our dynamite. He is the one who guides us and directs us. So as we look at that, Job's certainty and John's testimony, we can kind of circle back into our own stability. You know, we sing that song, Light of the World, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, and made me see. And you see, that is an amazing gift. That is an amazing thing to stop and think about. We are, guys, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but I would suggest to you that we are becoming a part of that great cloud of witnesses as we bear witness to the reality that our Redeemer lives. We're hearing more and more people's testimony about the uncertainty of life and how people are so lost and they're searching for truth or searching for answers. And they're looking many times in all the wrong places. And so we have that opportunity. We have that responsibility. We have that privilege of sharing the reality that Jesus lives and that he can change lives. Job knows that. He has that assurance. He has that understanding. In the second part of that verse, we read, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knows that his Redeemer will come. You know, every time I read things like that, it kind of caused me to do a little happy dance, you know, in at least in my spirit. I don't want to put you through a dance. That would be really embarrassing. But the fact is that the Lord is something to be excited about. When we know that he's coming back, when we speak of the nation of Israel, we read in Zechariah 14, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. You see, Job had spoken of a mediator earlier in this book, the daysman. He says, I have no daysman to go between us, the one who stands between heaven and earth, if you will, that will join Job's hand with the hand of God. He says, I don't have that. And all of a sudden, we are announcing that, yes, Job, you do. You do have that, and we have that as well. He talked about the Lord being the advocate in chapter 16, and now he speaks of him as a deliverer. You see, we have all of those things wrapped up in the one that we call Messiah. The daysman, the mediator, the advocate, the deliverer. He's all of those things. You know, we just came off of Passover and Easter. As we remember the crucifixion, as we celebrate the resurrection, and it is in that place of great hope that we realize that our Savior, our Messiah, came the first time as a suffering servant. We read about that in Isaiah 53. And he bore our iniquities. But guys, he's coming again. We stand on the other side of the tomb. We look back and we see the tomb is empty. And now we look forward and we realize that he's coming back for us. Not as a suffering servant any longer, but as a conquering king. You see, that's our hope. That's the one we serve. I love the book of Revelation as John is there in the heavenly throne room weeping because there was no one found worthy to open the book. And they see both the suffering servant, but they also see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering king. And it gives us this great vision of who God is. You see, the Jewish people, they can't wrap their minds around that as they think about Messiah. That it could be one Messiah. How could he be both a suffering servant and a conquering king? No, they would say. Matter of fact, they create sometimes more than two, but they create several Messiahs. But the reality of it is there's only one Messiah who did all of those things and will continue to do those things because that's who he is. So for Job, he begins to wrap his mind around those things. And as we look at that, we realize for the church, the bride, he is our bridegroom. He's going to be dispatched to embrace his bride. And we call that the rapture of the church. That's our security. That's our hope. People say, well, you have an escapist mentality. Amen, brother. You're right. I don't want to go through what I read in Revelation 6 through 19. If you want to hang out for that, go ahead. Let me know how that goes. But they don't have a choice. You see, we have a great hope. Paul would declare in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we should say, amen. Praise God. That's our hope. Life happens, guys. We know that. Life happens on a very daily basis. Things unfold. Things happen. Things occur. Trauma. Good times, bad times, the rain and the sunny weather, it all is happening in our lives, but it's all taking us on this journey one day at a time, not two. Don't worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow, the Lord would say, for sufficient is the evil of this day. We need to spend less time worrying about what might happen and more time worrying about what will happen in the here and now. Sharing our love with those around us, sharing our love with our families, expressing that love audibly, visually. We need to be those who are expressing our love for one another, not only in our families, but in the family. I heard that earlier, you know, just how the church is so wound up about everything that's going on in our world. And we do need to be concerned. We do need to be praying over those things, but it should never steal our peace. It should never steal our joy. It should never cause us to become angry and bitter. And it will if we don't keep the focus where it needs to be. And that's on the reality that Jesus said, I will perfect my church. It will be presented to me without spot or wrinkle. Each day, guys, is new and fresh. And so as we live our lives, as we know that our Redeemer is going to come, we focus upon being faithful. Increasingly, that's been on my mind and heart. Lord, I want to finish well. I don't want to get caught up in the ancillary stuff that just doesn't matter. I want to keep the main thing the main thing, Lord. Help me keep the main thing the main thing, to love you and to love others. You know, Jesus, we see the story in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. We want to be like the 5 wise virgins, that we have our oil filled up and that we have our wicks trimmed so that when the bridegroom comes, we're ready. We're not looking for oil, trying to get our spiritual life in order so that we can meet our king. If Jesus was going to come this day, this afternoon, let's just say 3:00. What would you be doing between now and 3? What would I be doing? What would change? Would anything change? Be on my knees. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You sure you can't make it 2:30? We need to be ready always. We need to keep our eyes on the skies. You know, I was watching a YouTube video last night, and it was a drag racing. And I'm not really a drag racer, you know, but it's really interesting. One thing that their focus is totally on are the lights as the cars are there waiting to take off. And those lights start dropping. They're waiting for the green. When the green comes, man, it's pedal to the metal and the smoke's boiling and those cars are off. And I thought, you know, that should describe us. We know that the lights are moving. We're getting closer and closer to the green. And we need to be ready to go pedal to the metal. We're going to be with him one day. For the church needs to be ready. For Israel, Israel needs a lot of prayer. There's a much going on in Israel today, much turmoil. It's going on worldwide, but Israel is really ramped up there, and it's causing great vulnerability to the nation because they become so fragmented and their enemies are celebrating because they see it as weakness. And the attacks are aligning and getting ready. Zechariah said in chapter 12, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." God's not through with the Jews. Those verses point to the end of the tribulation period when all the nations gather for that last great battle, the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel or Jehoshaphat. But as bad as it looks, God's going to intervene and he's going to protect his people. God's not through with the Jews, guys. The events of history are going to bring the Jews to Messiah. Make no mistake about it. When we talk about the tribulation period, we know it's God's judgment on an unbelieving world, but its primary purpose, listen, its primary purpose is to bring the people of Israel to their knees, that they will see the one whom they've pierced, and they will embrace him as their Messiah, as a nation. I mean, it's exciting to see believers in Jewish believers. I mean, there are many coming to faith in Christ in these days, and that's a wonderful thing. But this is going to be a national turning to the things of God in those final days. In verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job knows that he'll see his Redeemer. We think about that spiritual investigation, you know, of truth. I know many of you are on that journey. You're going through the scriptures. You're gleaning what the Lord would say to you in those times that you spend with him. That is so important in our lives because Paul would tell us, now we see through a glass darkly. Made me think about fire season the last few years. You know, it seems like we're constantly in this flood of smoke in the valley. You know, you can't see hardly beyond the end of your nose. And that's spiritually speaking where people are today. They're in this spiritual fog. They're surrounded. They can't see. And that's why you see we need to be bringing the word forward. Through the word, people's lives are changed. What you learn today will become God's instrument in the life of someone else tomorrow. What you hear him speak to you, he will give you opportunity to speak to someone else. The only reason for spiritual revelation for us is that we might give it away to other people, that we might be made more into the image of Jesus. And so as we spend time going through the word, and I encourage you strongly, go through the word of God completely. Start at Genesis, read to Revelation, or get one. There's a lot of plans out there. It's not that hard. I had a conversation with a fellow here just recently, and we were talking about a believer, and we were talking about spiritual warfare. And he is actively seeking or involved in spiritual warfare, the demonic realm. But when we began to talk, it was apparent that he did not know the full counsel of the Word of God. And I said, brother, if you're going to be in that battle, you need to know God's Word, because otherwise you're going to go down hard. The evil one is no one to mess with. We always want to keep Jesus between us and him, always. We never rebuke him directly. Biblically, that is not good, because we remove our protection when we do that. In Jesus' name, we read, that's what, in the Lord's name, the Lord rebuke you, the angel said to him. And so we need to minister through the word, but we also need to be witnessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Be praying for his filling daily. Be praying for his anointing daily. Be praying that he will open up to you everything that he has for you, biblically speaking, in that ministry. There's a reason that Jesus went to the Jordan and was baptized, and the Spirit came down upon him before he went into his public ministry, the temptation, and then into the public ministry. You see, there is an empowering that takes place there, which is so, so important to your effectiveness and to your health, mine as well. We don't know it all, but we know something. We also need to investigate the Lord's work in the lives of other believers. We can learn from one another. That's so important, you see. That's what the body of Christ is about. That's why we come together, is so that we can learn together. We can grow together. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I know I don't know. And so I pray that the Lord will bring those along who can speak into my life, that I might grow and learn and understand, and vice versa. We water one another in the Spirit. We may not agree about every point of doctrine, but we can agree that Jesus saves. We can agree that the Holy Spirit is powerful. We can agree that God says he's going to perfect that work in our lives until the day of Jesus. We can agree about a lot of things, and that's where we need to be focused, not on the disagreements. As we do that, he will be glorified. So we see that spiritual investigation through the word, by the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of other Christians. Because you see, we're going to see our Redeemer. We have an eternal destination. Recently, it seems like a lot of people that we've been associated with have stepped into his presence, or are getting ready to step into his presence. And I think, you know, what a blessing is that for them? What a blessing. And we have that lying ahead for us as well. Death, guys, death is nothing but a doorway for us into the very presence of Jesus. Paul would say that, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We want to step into Jesus' presence as a believer. We don't want to step into Jesus' presence as an unbeliever. That will not end well. So we need to choose, because there will be a physical resurrection. Job believed in the resurrection of his body, both material and his spiritual body. He says, I know. There, he says, I know. Though those things will destroy this body, yet in my flesh, immortal flesh, shall I see God. One day we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be like him. Just think about that. I'm getting ever more ready for that. The older I get, the more noises I make when I move and things, you know. I think, come quickly, Lord Jesus, this tent's wearing out. I need a new tent. But that's our great hope. Paul believed in the resurrection of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We have a divine appointment with him, whether it's through the rapture of the church or through death's doorway. Either way, it's glory for us. You know, finally, in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job knows personal hope in his Redeemer. Do you have that personal hope this morning in your Redeemer? Do you know that you're going to see him? Job's going to have a personal meeting with him. His is coming sooner than he thinks. It's only a few chapters ahead that he's going to be talking with the God of heaven, or going to be listening more than talking. But the reality is that he's going to see him. And he says this, I'm not dependent on another. Aren't you glad for that today? That we aren't dependent upon another to connect us to the God of heaven. I don't need a go-between anymore. I have Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. I have the Spirit who makes intercession for me in groanings that can't be uttered. And I can, at this moment, I can begin talking to my Heavenly Father, and I know he's listening. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What an encouragement to us that is. He will not send a representative to check in with us. We too will see him. John would declare in 1 John 3, verse 2, he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, we are forgiven. I don't know what baggage we carry, you carry, I carry from the past, but we need to let it go. We need to throw it away. We need to declare, I am free from that. God's not remembering it. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. It says that he will cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. It isn't him that's bringing up our past. It's the evil one that wants to frustrate you, frustrate me, keep us disarmed and disabled from service because of whatever it was that happened in days gone by. Even after we become a believer in Jesus Christ, that doesn't stop our sin. But there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Guys, listen, we're loved. We are loved with a love that we'll never comprehend. Jesus would say, no greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for you, for me this morning. So grateful for that. I like this one. We're remembered. I like to go to Psalm 139 periodically because I get to that place where it says, your thoughts, Lord, towards me are more than the sand of the sea. And I think about those times that I go over and I kick sand on the beach and how much sand there is. So there's a lot of sand. And that's just one beach. How many thoughts is that? Somebody actually computed that. I can't remember the figure. It's 10 to the 24th power or something, 10 with 24 zeros after it, grains of sand on the earth. I don't know how they know that. If that's true, they're sick. But the fact is that the Lord's at work. He's remembering us. And listen, we're assured that Jesus promises to return. He would tell his disciples in John 14 as he's getting ready to leave, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you unto myself, where I am, there you may be also. Don't you like the fact that you have a heavenly home waiting? It's going to be perfect. 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 Job's passion was to see him. That last section of verse 27, in the King James, it reads, though my reins be consumed within me. And we sang it today in the New King James. It reads, how my heart yearns within me. Does our heart yearn within us today to be with him? I hope so. Because, you know, it's that hope that causes us to walk in purity, that causes us to walk in power, that causes us to walk in passion. My heart yearns to be connected with the one who gave his all for me. And if I have that kind of yearning in my heart, I am going to make choices that will glorify him and that will release the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I'm not seeing the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life, I need to check in. because he hasn't changed from the book of Acts. He's the same Holy Spirit, and he still wants to move in power. So, Lord, examine me. Help me to examine myself, Lord. Help me to get rid of that stuff which would keep you from doing everything you want to do in my life and through my life. We need to seek to keep our passion for him. You know, the word tells us that he is going to perfect that which concerns us until the day of Jesus Christ. And the final truth is, if you and I want to be in the know, knowing our Redeemer, we just need to get to know Jesus. Spend time with him. Spend time in the Gospels. It's not a conference here and a conference there and all of those things. Not in and of themselves, they're not bad things. But the important thing is simply to get to know Jesus. Spend time with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your faithful ministry in our lives. For speaking to us, Lord, those things which you want each of us to know and understand. Father, we so appreciate Job's testimony, Lord. We can relate to so many of the things that went through his heart and mind and came out of his lips. And yet in the final analysis, he declares, I know. And we can know too that our Redeemer lives. So Father, as we leave this place, might we do so knowing, Lord, that you're pleased and that you want to work in each of our lives, unfolding your perfect plan for each one of us. I pray you would encourage each heart in this moment, Father, that we would be able to lay aside the things which trouble us, Lord, that we would be filled up with your Spirit, Lord, and with hope. Hope, Lord, for the things which lie ahead. Might you be glorified in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, Lord, in this fellowship, in the church at large. And may we be a catalyst to that end, Lord. I pray the Lord would encourage you, that he would strengthen you, that he would build you up in your faith, that you might see him do great and mighty things in you and through you in the days ahead. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.